There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us here for the remainder of the program on this Thursday afternoon. Our regular series with him is Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to be in a rather long section of the prophet Isaiah, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. That's a lot of chapters to deal with. And if we're looking for the right thing, which is Christ here, I don't think we should have any trouble getting through it. All we're looking for is one crucial thing. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
This section of Isaiah does require that we get a little historical, political context, especially with respect to Babylon and Moab. Explain what's going on when Isaiah receives these word of the Lord.
Well, what happens in the days of Isaiah, of course, is that the people of God have fallen away to look to other places. Instead of Jerusalem, where the temple is, where God promises to dwell in the presence of His people for their benefit, they look for different voices. They try to imitate the worship of their contemporaries and the style and the methods that they use. And in this context, of course, ultimately, in the immediate context, the issue is the Assyrians. Those are going to come down from the north. They've already wiped out the northern Israel kingdom, and now they're heading down towards Jerusalem. And Isaiah is proclaiming the problem, the reason why this destruction is taking place is because God's people do not listen. And they want to be like the other kingdoms, so God's going to hand them over to the other kingdoms. Now, likewise, into the future, though, the bigger issue is going to be not the Assyrians in the present, but in the Babylonians who will come. And so Isaiah is preaching about the future destruction by the Babylonians, but then also Isaiah is talking to the remnant to give to them comfort and peace, that when the Babylonians come and destroy Jerusalem, that God will bring them back, and there will be a reestablishment of heavenly Jerusalem. But you have to get these earthly kingdoms out of the way first. And the reason why we're looking at all these passages here together is that in chapters 13 and 14, we have these words of God assuring us that God Himself will deliver from the hand of Babylon. Babylon kind of becomes the epitome of all these earthly kingdoms that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And all these earthly kingdoms, of course, are in the realm of darkness and deception of the devil. And God's kingdom, on the other hand, is a spiritual kingdom that comes through the preaching of the word of Christ. And these earthly kingdoms that try to prevent God's kingdom from coming, they're trying to prevent the hearing of God's word. And what you'll see in chapters 13 and 14 is the overturning of these earthly kingdoms and the epitome of Babylon. And then, of course, later on in chapters 15 and 16, you will likewise see the overturning of Moab and the Moabites. Now, the Moabites become kind of the epitome of earthly worship, trying to emulate the styles of the contemporaries around and trying to gain the access to God and try to earn some kind of favor with God through these new methods to get holy. And what God will do is He will overthrow and He will remove this idolatry. So you'll have both the removal of the idolatry from Moab and this earthly kingdom in Babylon. And when we look at these two kingdoms, we notice that it's Babylon that's going to take the people out of the promised land. But then Moab had a play way back early in the history of the Israelites when they were being taken out of Egypt. and they were going into the Promised Land, it was Moab that was trying to prevent them from entering into the Promised Land. And both Moab and Babylon, of course, have this pride. They exalt themselves, but only God himself will be exalted. The gates of hell shall not prevail over the coming rule of Christ. Now, when we look at these chapters 13 and 14 about Babylon, and we look at these chapters 15 and 16 about Moab, this is framed in the promise to the people of God that when they see these earthly things happen, the kingdoms rise and fall, that they are to put their faith and their trust in Yahweh, not in princes, not in chariots, not in horses, but in Yahweh's word. And you'll see this in chapter 12, where we are told that Yahweh himself will give you comfort. In fact, chapter 12 says that you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. So the Israelites are brought into captivity in Babylon as a punishment, but then they will be restored back to Jerusalem to fulfill the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and of course to Jacob and David too. And so chapter 12 is this is the singing, the rejoicing in the person and act of God, specifically in the Christ who will bring the kingdom of God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 12, you have that Trinitarian praise where you say, behold, El is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For Yah is my strength and my song, and Yahweh has become my salvation. So that you have a distinction in all three persons of the Trinity there. It's like what St. Basil had said when he said that as we are baptized, so we worship, and as we worship, so we believe. So that the true worship, the true belief, is rooted in the Trinity, the one true God, the one who will come and deliver us, the one who will take our sin away, and his anger will be turned away. Well, his anger can only be turned away in the Christ, in the person and work of Christ. So you will see that in chapter 16. That's kind of where we want to frame this, chapter 12 and chapter 16 at verse 5, when we are assured that then, in that day, a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. So that this points us to the mystery of the incarnation, that Christ comes to bring his kingdom, and the righteous remnant, that few that hold on and cling to this message, they trust and they live by faith in the midst of affliction and turmoil and strife.
So just the picture there is Israel is punished via these pagan nations, but that does not mean that the pagan nations escape God's judgment.
Exactly. So this is a reoccurring thing that we will see in the Old Testament, where the Israelites will try to be like the foreigners. You know, they want to be like the foreign kings. They want to have a king just like one of the foreign kings. They want a kingdom just like the foreign kingdoms, a physical kingdom. They want to worship like the foreigners. But then God will eventually just hand them over and say, okay, fine, if that's what you want, you can have it. And that becomes the rod that God will use to punish and to chastise Israel. But at the same time, the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Egyptians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, whoever they may be, they don't get away scot-free. So they too will be held accountable for how they act when they are brought in, so that when they sin, they too are judged. So Babylon will also be judged for what they have done against Israel in sinning against God. And likewise, Moab too will be judged with its false worship, its false faith. And so both of these Babylonians and Moabites, they will be judged and held accountable for all of their actions.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues on this Thursday afternoon, September the 1st. We're looking at Isaiah's chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, finding Christ there. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, working our way through several chapters of Isaiah in our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. So we have this final judgment that is prefigured there in chapter 13. Take us through this considerable material here. It's daunting stuff. It is a very dark picture of the judgment, yet Christ is there.
So in this judgment, we see a depiction, a picture of the final judgment. And we actually also see an echo of what Isaiah said at the very beginning of his book in chapter 1. It's an oracle concerning. It's against Babylon. And that's how he started in chapter 1. The whole entire oracle, the word that he's speaking, is a word that is against Jerusalem. I mean, it's earthly Jerusalem. Any one of these earthly cities, these earthly kingdoms, they must all be put away to make way for the kingdom of God. So here you have this language also that Babylon is going to be destroyed, leveled, and Babylon will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll see that at verse 19, that language there, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that's what Isaiah was saying back in chapter 1 about earthly Jerusalem, that earthly Jerusalem is referred to as Sodom and Gomorrah. So he speaks and says, hear this word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the pride they had. They exalted themselves high. They rebel against God. And that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities become kind of the epitome of a city in contrast to the city of God, the one that's trying to prevent the city of God to come, where you don't hear God's word. And now you have Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, being referred to as Sodom and Gomorrah, and likewise you have Babylon being referred to as Sodom and Gomorrah. And later on, you'll see this echoed in the book of Revelation, specifically in chapter 18, where you have this proclamation that they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And that picture, then, of these earthly cities, these earthly cities must be laid to waste. They must be taken away to make way for God's city, the eternal city, the city of God. And so that's that language. Any city, any kingdom, any earthly thing where the people gather in opposition to God, the rulers of this age try to take on Christ, the anointed in Yahweh, and they make plans to put an end to his coming kingdom. Well, it's not going to happen. It will not come to fruition. God's kingdom will come. And in this chapter, you have this continuing, the whole description of how this is going to just be terrible. And so you say, well, for the day of Yahweh is near. It's a destruction from the Almighty, and it will come. Of course, this destruction we see of Sodom and Gomorrah, of earthly Jerusalem, of Babylon, all of these destroyed cities point to the end when all these earthly cities must be wiped off the face of the map to make way for God's city. And so here in chapter 13, it says, they will be dismayed, and there will be pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. Well, that imagery of the woman in labor is the image that's used in the New Testament. Paul will, of course, pick up this image in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he talks about the end that is approaching. He says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so you have that same image of, you know it's going to happen, you know things are going to, you're going to give birth, and then all of a sudden, wham, before you know it, the labor pangs hit you, and they hit you hard, and you're in anguish, and you're in turmoil. Jesus will use that same kind of imagery when he talks about the end of all things in Matthew chapter 24. He says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And so that's that whole language of the anguish that comes upon. It seizes you as a woman who is in labor. And then you have this description that goes on in chapter 13 that, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and it's cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. Well, again, that's a picture of the universal judgment. You move from the particular to the general, that Babylon is as all mankind in opposition to the kingdom of God, and the wrath of God will be poured out. You'll have this in the book of Romans when Paul's talking there to the baptized, and he begins in chapter 1 saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he goes on to say in chapter 2, but because of your heart and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he will render to each one according to his works. And then he'll go on to say, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we've already seen the depiction of this in the Old Testament, that this happens both to the Gentiles who don't have God's word, who reject it, and it even happens to the Jews who refuse to listen to God's word and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. And this language will just continue on about the imagery of the stars in the heavens, and their consolation will not give their light, and the sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Well, that's the same imagery that Jesus will pick up in Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So chapter 13 is about this punishment of the world for its evil, the wickedness, for iniquity, and he'll put an end to the pomp and the arrogance, to all this pride that has puffed people up and exalted them. Well, Isaiah said in chapter 2 that God himself in that day will alone be exalted, and all these kings and kingdoms of the earth will all be put down.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the picture of Christ's kingdom that's described in chapter 14 of Isaiah, and along with that, an attendant picture of Satan's defeat. Stay tuned.
C.F.W. Walther says, Thesis 1 in his book, Long Gospel, the doctrinal contents of the entire Holy Scriptures, both of Old and New Testament, are made up of two doctrines differing fundamentally from each other, that is, the law and the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Any passage, yea, any historical fact recorded in Scripture can be classified as belonging either to the law or the gospel. That is to say, if we really understand what law and gospel is, we'll find we're not forcing some kind of template over the Bible. We're just speaking the way the Bible actually speaks.
You can listen to Dr. Fikencher's presentation, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, on an audio DVD from the 2016 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
We're in Isaiah chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Folks, as you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of Issues Etc. in series like this, you still have 4 days left to order an audio DVD from this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It contains teachings from some of our favorite guests here, Chris Rosebow, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Jonathan Fisk, Larry Rast, Will Wheaton, and Carl Fikencher. We'll send it to you for a suggested donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just send a check for $300 made out to Issues Etc. to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Or you can order online at issuesetc.org. When you write that check, make sure you make your check out to Issues Etc. and you include audio DVD in the memo line of the check. More than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing from the audio DVD of the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Let's talk about the kind of dual picture that we get here in chapter 14 of the kingdom of Christ, you say, and then also the defeat of Satan.
So here in this, whenever you talk about the judgment of the last days, and you have everybody's going to be held accountable for what they have said and what they have done, this message, of course, preempts the primary message, which is, of course, Christ, the one who will be the mediator between sinners and God's wrath. So as soon as you start talking about the destruction of all things and you point toward a universal judgment, well, now you point towards the mediator, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you start chapter 14 by saying, now, Yahweh, of course, will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And they will then, so they're taking captive those whose captors had ruled over them and oppressed them. This, of course, is the compassion that we have in Christ, and then the conversion of the Gentiles. These are the sojourners who now attach themselves to God's people. It's only in Christ can we have refuge from the wrath to come. So Paul will say in Romans 5, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So this is the proclamation of this word. It's only the only way that God's anger can be turned away is through the death of Christ.
Then does that also give us a picture of Satan's defeat?
So when Christ dies on the cross, of course, he overthrows Satan. And you'll have this depiction here in chapter 14 as it goes on, that when Christ is lifted up, this one who is the so-called God of the world is now judged. And you have a taunt. You have a taunt against the king of Babylon, how the oppressor has ceased and the insolent fury has ceased. You start mocking the king of Babylon. Well, the king of Babylon becomes a depiction of Satan, because all of these earthly kingdoms that are in darkness, that are in league with the devil, of course, is working in this deception to prevent God's kingdom from coming, to prevent people from hearing the word of God. So this king himself kind of becomes the face of the activity of the devil. And you'll have the language, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star of dawn. This is this taunt, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. That you said in your heart, you would ascend to heaven above the stars of God and set your throne on high, that you would make yourself like the Most High. Well, this language here is a depiction of what the devil has done in his own pride, and he tries to take all of his sons of disobedience, and he tries to school them in this rebellion against God. Well, the language of the day star, this is the language that we get Lucifer from. This is in the Vulgate in the Latin, that the day star is, of course, Lucifer, that this becomes kind of the type of who Satan is, who tries to set his kingdom in opposition to God's kingdom, and he does it again and again on earth. Well, in the book of Revelation, we are taught that this devil, the great dragon, Lucifer, the day star, he's going to be thrown down. He is a fallen star. He is defeated. And in fact, this is what Jesus will talk about when he, in Luke chapter 10, he says, when the disciples say, hey, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so then I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. It's that authority of his word to proclaim the gospel of release to the captives, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. The work that the Holy Spirit then does through this word is to bring conversion, to open eyes to see, to bring those who are in darkness into the light. And that's what Isaiah has said in chapter 2. He says, come, let us walk in the light. And that's what the nations would do when God alone is exalted and all these kingdoms of the earth will be brought down low.
Then, if you would, talk about the, again, two attendant circumstances here. In chapter 15, we have the removal of idols, and then they're not left, just empty space. They are replaced by Christ's throne.
So the Moab becomes the epitome of all false worship, of all idolatry. It's actually what the Israelites were first tempted with when they went into the Promised Land. They had God's word of redemption. They go into the Promised Land, and the Moabites are there trying to prevent them from hearing this word and trying to encourage them to worship in a different way. We'll see that in Numbers chapter 25, of course, when Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself with Baal of Peor, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against him. Well, this is that whole account where you have Balak and Balaam, and they're trying to somehow throw curses upon the people, but they can't. But instead, what you have the idea is, well, we'll encourage them to worship like we do. And it's in that same context, in the previous chapter 24, where Balaam is trying to speak curses and it doesn't work, and then he speaks and he says a promise about the Messiah. He says, I see him, the Messiah, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So that even when Balaam is trying to bring a curse upon the Israelites, he can't. He brings a blessing, and then he actually even prophesies about the coming Messiah, the one who will set up his throne that will replace all of these false places of worship, these altars. This is the throne that will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit the one who is faithful, the one in faithfulness in the tent of David who judges, and he seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. This is none other than Christ himself.
So the picture here is of a complete reversal from the judgment of Israel to the judgment of the enemies, from the, what was the second one? The establishment of Christ's kingdom and the defeat of Satan's kingdom, the removal of idols being replaced with the true God in Jesus Christ. Talk about that with a few minutes.
Well, and so this is the language of the throne. We have this language that Satan tries to set up a throne, Nebuchadnezzar tries to set up a throne, all these earthly kingdoms try to set up a throne, but instead we have the throne that Isaiah sees. In Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the pre-incarnate Christ on the throne. In Isaiah chapter 9, he talks about the promise of the incarnation, that this descendant of David, that he will be on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to hold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So this is the throne of Christ. And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when they talk about the resurrected Christ who is now ascended and sits on the throne, that he establishes his kingdom through the preaching of this word. So like in Acts chapter 15, they assure the people that this is exactly what the prophets had said, that after this he will return and he will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and he will rebuild all of its ruins and will restore it, and then the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by his name. So not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, because the faith comes through the preaching of the word of Christ. This is how the Holy Spirit is poured out. This is how hearts are converted. This is how they believe. And in fact, this whole message of salvation is echoed in the book of Jeremiah when he talks about the demise of the Moabites in chapter 48 of his book. And then he comes to the conclusion and says, yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares Yahweh. So that you have the conversion of the Gentiles. Those who used to be in this darkness are now brought into light. Those who used to be deceived by the devil have now been freed to Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to visit with Dr. Lawrence Mayer. He's co-author of that new study you've heard about, debunking many of the common misconceptions about sexual orientation and gender identity. We'll discuss the Lord's Prayer, the petitions, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, together with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. And it's This Week in Pop American Christianity tomorrow with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. It is a complete reversal. There's no doubt about it. Well, everything that man reaps there in the world by his sin, his idolatry, his unbelief, taken away, paid for at the cross, and replaced with the true God, Christ in human flesh. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.